Paul's letter to the Galatians. And you remember it was written by Paul to confront a false gospel or teaching that the Judaizers, those legalistic Jewish Christians, that they had brought into the Galatian churches while Paul was away. And they said Jesus plus law or religious ceremonies, or Jesus plus our obedience equals salvation. And so they undermined Paul's gospel, but also his apostleship, saying that he perhaps wasn't a full apostle. So Paul, at least we've seen that in the first couple chapters, he's on the defense, not so much to defend himself, but the truth of the gospel. That this gospel of grace, that it's all of a gift because it's all of God, it's from God, not man. That gospel he has been emphasizing and teaching, he says that that is not what the Judaizers were teaching. And last time, which was a couple of weeks ago, we saw that Paul had confronted Peter. And you remember Peter had come into the Galatian churches, it wasn't the Galatian church, but rather to Antioch, and that the Apostle Paul, he says, I opposed him face to face because he was not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. Remember, he had fellowshipped with the Gentile Christians, and then when the group came from the Jerusalem church, he pulled away. He quit associating with the Gentiles. And so that message of grace, was in a sense undermined by what Peter did. So then Paul was teaching on law and grace, and that's what we're continuing tonight. Our focus is on law and grace, or law and gospel, how important both of those are for the Christian life. We need to understand what it means. We're not under the law, but rather under grace, or under grace and not law. Paul says in Romans 6:14, for sin shall not be your master because you are not under law, but under grace. That's the emphasis, the focus tonight in the few verses that we're going to read and focus on. We read these last time. We're going to read them again. This is Galatians 2, verses 15 through 21. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If, while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that tonight you would take the reading of this your word. It's your word. You breathed it through the Apostle Paul. Under these pages, we have it today, and Lord, it is here to build up your church. And so we ask that you would, by your Spirit, apply this word to our hearts and lives, both in the reading and the proclamation. May it speak to us, and may we be transformed, changed by it. Lord, we know that apart from your Spirit, our hearts would remain cold, and we would have ears and lives stopped up and would not submit or listen. So we ask for the working and the power of your Holy Spirit tonight in your name. Amen. I had just started ministry in the little town of Anacortes, Washington, the Christian Reformed Church. I was a part-time chaplain at the hospital. I was simply making the rounds, visiting different people, not necessarily people of our church, just as a chaplain, calling on those that were sick or not well in the hospital. And I walked into a room and an older lady was lying there, half asleep. And when I walked in, she looked up. The first thing she saw was my little badge, chaplain badge. And she said to me, first thing that came out of her mouth, "What are you doing here? I've been good." I'll never forget those words and the expression on her face. Because her idea was, I figured this later, I said, "Well, I'm the chaplain here." Nobody ever kind of came out and said that. But I said, her idea really was, God is like a boss. She understands she's under law. God is like a boss. If you're doing your job and you're being good and you're obeying the commands, he won't bug you. But if you mess up, he'll be all over your case. A lot of people, and I'm talking about non-Christians, think somehow the message that we as the church have put out there too often is that the Christian life is all about being moral, being good, keeping the law, keeping commandments. Even Christians. Yes, I must come to Christ, I must repent and believe in Christ, but then it's about, now I need to be good. I need to obey God's commands. And I should say at this point, that is the fruit of the Christian life, but it's not the focus of the Christian life. I remember as a young person, and I grew up in the Christian Reformed Church, and I grew up, I think the pastors were preaching the gospel, but at the same time, I remember when I was about 14, 15, thinking, I do not want to publicly commit my life to Christ, make a profession of faith, because then I have to be really good. And that's hard. And I looked at that as kind of boring. So I wanted to wait. I wanted to be bad for a while. I wanted to have excitement and life in the world and then make a commitment to Christ. Now I'm a pastor. Now I have to be really good. Because you're all watching me. It's expected. I need to be an example. That's been often the emphasis of the Christian church, that the Christian life is about being good. And again, that's a fruit. That's not the focus. And it's interesting that what does the world accuse Christians of mostly? And when they think of the church, why, and I've heard this said, why they don't come into the church? Why do they want? Because those people are all hypocrites. Yeah. I remember once also, not too many years ago, we led a chapel once a month in a nursing home. And one particular lady, I visited with her afterwards, and she says, "You Christians are all pious. You give the message that you're all good." Now you think about that. That's in a sense sad. That's the message that we're actually presenting, that the church is all about being good. We're good people. We come off pious and self-righteous, holier than thou. When we know, if anybody knows it, we know we're not good. And the fact is that if we focus on, and that's what the Christian life is all about. Focus on trying to be good and to be moral. People can see right through that. And then we'll be called hypocrites. It's interesting, and we've mentioned this before, that and again, it's all, if it is about being good, then Jesus should have hung out with the good people, the Pharisees, but instead he hangs out with the outcast, the broken, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the unrighteous, or the sinners. Why? Because those people knew they weren't good. They were sinners who needed a Savior. Point. This is all in preparation, looking at the passage. The Christian life, what is it all about? Seeing our sin and dying to our own goodness, our own self-righteousness, and therefore also at the same time, because you can't do that, you can't look at your sin and even your own self-righteousness and even your lack of goodness without also seeing at the same time your need for more and more of Christ, more and more of His grace, putting your and growing in your faith in Christ, in Jesus Christ. One of my favorite sayings by Dr. Steve Brown, Jesus didn't come to make bad people good, but He came to make dead people alive. That's Paul's point. That's Paul's emphasis tonight in these few verses. Our text, verses 19 to 21, for through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Verse 19. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. The first point tonight is Paul saying, I died. What's the Christian life all about? I died. Dying. Under the law. I died through the law to the law. In verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Those aren't someday, future. That's, if you profess faith in Christ, that's now. You died through the law, to the law. And I've been crucified with Christ. When Christ died. We no longer live. Now, we're going to kind of unwrap that. And we're simply talking death to what? To self. To the old nature. To the old Paul. To self on the throne. And here I want to emphasize, first of all, let the law of God be the law of God, and that law will put you to death. We're talking about death, as verse 19 said, death through the law to the law. It's through the law that we die to the law. We need to understand God does not grade on a curve or on a class average, and sometimes and oftentimes we do. We'll think, well, I'm not so bad. I'm actually a pretty good person, because when I compare myself to my neighbor or when I compare myself to someone else in the church, I am a lot better than them. But through the law, we need to see that God requires perfection inside and out. Jesus says, Matthew 5, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And it's not a matter of presenting your best. I tried my hardest to be good. I tried hard to obey. We need to do His best. He requires perfection. God's law shows the utter holiness and perfection of God, that it's a very high standard, and we only hurt ourselves when we lower it to a place where we can keep it, or at least we think we're keeping it. Imagine you go to the doctor And the diagnosis is you have lung cancer, but he doesn't want to ruin your day, so he tells you, you have a cold, here, take some aspirin and go home. He does you no favors. It's not very loving. God is loving, and God doesn't say, here I'm going to give you my standard. Here I'm going to give you my law. And do the best you can. No, he tells us, here's the law and its perfection inside in your heart with your motives and in your actions. When you hear God's law, let it do its job. Let it kill you. Let it tell you you're dead. You don't need a blood transfusion. You need life. Life from Christ. You don't need your heart boosted or shock treatment to get it going. You need a heart transplant. You don't need to be nicer. You need to see that you're not nice at all. And let me give you proof. We spent last week spending time with our grandkids. This is proof that you're not, and I'm not, such a nice person. Not a very good person. I spent time with my grandkids. My grandkids' kids are wonderful. How's old Liam? Liam's 7. The other one is 5? 3? 4? Anyway, girl, boy. And I got up early because they were getting up early and they slept over, and I got them breakfast and cereal that they liked, that we bought special because they liked it the time before. I put it out, poured the milk. We don't want that. We don't like that. These are my grandkids. I was surprised, and I felt it, I saw it. There was this surge of, you bratty little kids. This anger kind of rose up in me. What is wrong with you? How come your parents don't train you better? How come you don't appreciate this? Not very nice person. Inside, still, the old nature rises up. How many of you have been cut off in traffic? Maybe on the way here. You probably couldn't see anything because it was so foggy. I know that for me, when I'm moving into another lane, and all of a sudden I get this blast of a horn, and as I realize I have been cutting somebody off, I, inside, when I should be thinking, you idiot, Frank. I should be thinking, what I'm actually thinking is, you, what are you doing back there? I get angry at them. I'm not a very nice person. What does the law require? Not just right actions. Don't steal, don't lie, don't blaspheme, don't commit adultery, don't murder. But it requires a change of our character and motives from the inside out. It's not just about what we do, but who we are. We are to have the mind, listen to this, Philippians 2. We are to have the mind or the character of Jesus Christ. And we are to be, therefore, according to God's law, what's required of us, on the inside, we are to be humble, we are to be kind, we are to be compassionate, we are to be caring more for others than ourselves. We are to consider others better than ourselves. Do you do that? We're to have a spirit of forgiveness. We are to be forgiving as God has forgiven us. Let me ask you, what flares up when you've been wronged? Or you've been confronted with something you've done. You've been judged. You've been mocked. You've been made fun of. I'll tell you what rises up in me is I get defensive. I want to protect myself. I go on the attack. I want to get even. I'll show you. Rather than, if they've wronged me, Father, forgive them as you have forgiven me. Father, I am the bigger sinner. Is that what's rising up inside of you? if we're honest. See, that's what's required. Perfection. Let the law do what the law is called to do. Through the law, Paul says, I died to the law. I died to the law of my own self. My own self. It put me to death. C.S. Lewis, we talked about this last time, calls it rats in the cellar or rats in the basement. I just want to read another quote from him. He says, we begin to notice, besides our particular sinful acts, our sinfulness. We begin to be alarmed not only about what we do, but about what we are. This may sound rather difficult, so I'll try to make it clear from my own case. When I come to my evening prayers and try to reckon up the sins of the day, 9 times out of 10, the most obvious one is some sin against charity. I have sulked or snapped or sneered or snubbed or stormed. And the excuse that immediately springs to my mind is that the provocation was so sudden and unexpected, I was caught off guard. I had not the time to collect myself. But surely, what a man does when he's taken off his guard is the best evidence for what sort of man he is. Surely what pops out before the man has time to put on a disguise is the truth. If there are rats in a cellar, you are most likely to see them if you go in very suddenly. So saying simply, when we are suddenly provoked, and what naturally comes out, again, shows that we have to die. What's the point? We can't change ourselves, not from the inside out. He goes on. Now that cellar, that basement is out of reach. I'm talking about the motives in the inside of my conscious will. I can to some extent control my acts. I have no direct control over my temperament. And if, as I said before, what we are matters more than what we do, if indeed what we do matters chiefly as evidence of what we are, then it follows that the change which I most need to undergo is a change that my own direct voluntary efforts cannot bring about. And this applies to my good actions too. How many of them were done for the right motive? How many for the fear of public opinion or a desire to show off? How many from a sort of obstinacy or a sense of superiority, which in different circumstances might equally have led to some very bad act? But I cannot by direct moral effort give myself new motives. After the first few steps in the Christian life, we realize that everything which really needs to be done in our souls can only be done by God. Point. We can't change ourselves. Through the law, I died for the law. Let God's law, His standard, it requires our hearts and motives to be pure, holy, be loving like Him. Let His law kill us and bring us to the end of self so that we run every day to Christ. Not only for His forgiveness, but also to fix us. To change us. Now Paul says it's through the law. So you see the greatness of that law. Through the law, you die to the law. That's using the law in the wrong way. Using it as illegal. The Pharisees did. Legalism. Using it as a self-salvation project. You remember Paul in his former life, a Pharisee of Pharisees, before he came to Christ, he lowered the law and he used it as a ladder by which he could show that he was a better man than others. A Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews, etc., etc. As far as zeal and righteousness, he was on top. God wasn't going to give him salvation. He would earn it by his own works. But you think about it. Who was Paul focused on all the time? What's our problem? What is man's problem? We're called to love. We're called to love God above all and love others as ourselves. That's the law of God. That means getting the focus off yourself and moving it on to God and to others. But what happens when you use the law in as a means or as a way in which you're going to change yourself? And you're going to fix yourself. What happens is you're focused on yourself. And if you succeed, it leads to being proud and being judgmental against self on the throne. Point. If you use the law to try to be good, immediately you're not. You've just broken the law. Because your focus is back on yourself. Dr. Donald Barnhouse in the early 1900s was a pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. He had a rather large radio program and still I think is being played today. But he writes this, "To think that the law was given as a standard by which we are to live is folly, folly, folly. The law was given as a sword to slay us in order that God may raise us from the dead by the gospel of free grace. We must get away from the idea that we must do the best we can and God will make up for that which is lacking. Isaiah says, all our righteousness is as filthy rags." And in our catechism, we read that tonight, that we fall short even though we are believers. But Lord's Day 24, why can't the good we do make us right with God, or at least help make us right with Him? Because the righteousness which can pass God's scrutiny must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. Even the very best we do in this life is imperfect and stained with sin. But can those converted to God obey these commandments perfectly? No, in this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Through the law, you die to the law. We're no longer under the law, we're under grace. We're no longer under the law and using the law as some sort of means by which we become holy. That's not our focus. It's the fruit, but not the focus of the Christian life. The Christian life is not about law keeping. It will come because the Holy Spirit is writing it on our hearts. But it will come because we're under grace. That's the second point. When it comes to grace, I no longer live. We're not under law, but under grace. The life I now live. We should back up. Maybe Galatians 3, that helps. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. So again, the purpose, the primary purpose of God's law was to put us to death. Get rid of all the ideas that we think that somehow we're going to, by our own good works, gain the approval of God. So, we're not under law, but under grace. The life I now live, I live by faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. And hear it, I no longer live. You died. We died. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the old you died. Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The simplest way I can put this is we're talking marriage. We're talking a new relationship. The old husband of the law, who was judgmental, condemning, and rightly so, was good, perfect, but couldn't and didn't lift a single finger to help to change us. Couldn't. That what it wasn't in its intent. The old husband, we died to that. Christ fulfilled the law. It's been completed in Christ. We no longer relate to God as believers through the law. And we talked about this last time. But our new husband is Jesus Christ. And in the relationship, we are changed. So, again, What's the focus? The focus of the Christian life is the relationship. We live by faith in the Son of God who died for us. It's the union. When you are in that marriage, that becomes the focus, and you're growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ, what happens? You will be changed. Again, the fruit is the Holy Spirit in us, writing His law. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, the fruit of the Spirit, but it doesn't come from us. What's our focus? Christ. We live by faith in Christ, the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. The new husband, Jesus Christ, in that relationship with Him, we are changed. We are transformed by faith. We're united to Christ. We're made one. And so now we have the Spirit who is writing the law of God in our hearts. One quote puts it this way, in a nutshell, here's how God designed it to work. The law drives us to Christ, to the gospel, and Christ and the gospel frees us to obey the law. Realizing that all that God expects of us should drive us in despair to Jesus Christ, and once united by faith in Christ, the indwelling Holy Spirit causes us to delight in God's law and gives us the power to obey it. Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 7. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ. In other words, when Christ died on the cross, being our representative, we died that you might belong to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions, and you see, when you focus and you try to use the law, keep it on the screen, as we try to use the law as an avenue by which we're going to do it, then our focus is still on ourself and we'll fail. The old nature is trying to do it. The sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. You're married to Jesus. And in that relationship, we're changed. A key verse in our passage is verse 21. Galatians 2:21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, and that's not just being declared righteous, but actually living righteous, could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So if we go back under the law and we use the law and we try through the law to somehow gain our acceptance with God and or gain approval from God or get rid of the guilt in our lives, we're back under the law, back focused on self, and we will fail. We have New Year's coming up. I mentioned that to the young people. And what do you do in the New Year's? On January 1st, what do we always do? Resolutions. How many of you keep those? We make these, I love the one of dieting. That's a law. Dieting is a great one. What does it do? Why are you dieting? We talked about this morning, right? Why are you dieting? Well, I'm dieting because I want to lose some weight. When I'm dieting, my whole focus is what? Food. What to eat, what not to eat. No, I'm not saying it's, but that's law. It's law over you. And dieting, I said to the young people that the best way to diet is just quit eating for 3 days. Go on a fast. But my point simply is, again, when we're focused on law, we're focused on self. And we need to die to self. That's our problem. Rather, we need to focus on the relationship with Christ. What is the Christian life all about? It's growing in God's grace by faith, seeing more and more how holy God is, and at the same time, how sinful I am. But it's okay to see how sinful, and again, using the law to die to the law, As a means by which you're going to grow or change yourself. It's okay because The more and more you see your sin, the more and more you're going to see God's grace and His love to you in Christ. His grace becomes more amazing. I have a chart that I'd like you to see. It's on the screen. You'll notice, why is this all so important? Because you'll see that the cross gets bigger. It's the point of conversion. You come to know Jesus Christ. And as you grow, and this is for growing, as you grow in your faith, as you grow in your trust and your union with Christ, you're going to see a deeper and deeper knowledge of your own sinfulness. But you don't despair. That's great. Because the cross gets bigger. And then a deeper and deeper knowledge as you grow, you're going to see that God is more holy. His law is more holy. You're going to die more and more to yourself. But what grows? What's the focus? The cross. Jesus. So again, the focus, and Paul says that, the life I live by faith in Christ, the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That becomes the focus. And in that relationship, we are changed. And the message we bring to the world is not about our goodness, but about Christ's goodness. What is the Christian life all about? Believing in God's grace, His gospel, more and more. Seeing our identity as the bride of Christ. And what does the new husband say? There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say, even though when we fail and when we sin, He doesn't say, shame on you, or He doesn't condemn us anymore. We are no longer a prostitute chasing after other gods. We are now the bride of Jesus Christ. So by faith, we cling to our Savior, and in that relationship, as that relationship grows, Paul says, we are changed. I've been going too long, but I want to give you one last illustration. How many of you young people seen the movie Trading Places? How many of us? Vaughn! Oh, at least one. Us older people. I'm sorry, Brennan. Trading Places was the storyline is this. They took a bum off the street. These two rich guys took a bum off the street and they just took him and brought him to this fancy, beautiful house and told him, they made him an executive in their company, and they gave him, again, this is Eddie Murphy, he's rather humorous, but they brought him in and they said, here's your butler and this brand new Rolls Royce is your car and this beautiful home, it's yours. And they gave him this nice fancy suit and he says, you are an executive now with us in our company. They just took him right off the street and gave him all that. And you know what he was doing while they were telling him? That this, you know, and he says, really? Is this all mine? This all mine? You know what he was doing while they were telling? He was stealing the silver, slipping it in his, he was a panhandler, he was good, he was taking it and sticking it into his clothes. Because he figured this was not going to last. And they kind of smile and they go, you don't have to take that, it's yours. And the more and more he came to believe, and they put him in a beautiful office and a desk, the more and more he came to believe that this is who he is. This executive in this company, the more and the more he put his heart into, he put his work into that business and helping out that company. Get the point? Yeah, what is it? We're the bride of Jesus Christ. The more and the more we believe that we're under grace, not under law, there's no more condemnation for us. It's all been completed in our union with Jesus Christ, in our marriage with Jesus Christ, in our relationship. If we'll quit stealing and having to hoard the silver. We'll actually believe, yes, I am, by my new identity, I am the child of God. I am the bride of Jesus Christ. The more you believe it, by the power of the Spirit, you're actually going to be changed from the inside out. So again, the focus is Christ. Not the law. Not the fruit. That happens. That's a byproduct of the relationship. And the more we listen to that word, hear that word, that it's all by His grace, and we're going to see more and more of the depth of our own sin, but also the more and more of His grace we're going to claim. That His grace is amazing. Let's bow our heads in prayer and come to Him and give Him thanks. Lord, we praise You and thank You. We're so used to living under law. We're so used to having the focus on ourselves. We're so used to trying harder, doing better. We're so used to trusting in ourselves. Oh, we of little faith. Lord, forgive us. Help us to see the greatness that we're not under law but under grace. Lord, Your law is good. But it can't change us. We can't change ourselves. Help us be overwhelmed. Overwhelmed with the high standard to which You call us, perfection. Help us to see that so that we die. That we die to our own goodness, we die to our own self-righteousness, we die to our own pride, we die to our sin. And we rise up again to the new life that's found in our relationship with You. We thank You. We thank You that You have made us Your bride. Lord, this truth is hard to believe. We see our own faults. We see our failures. We see our still, Lord, our running after idols. And we think You would not want nothing to do with us. And yet, Lord, and then we think we got to change, make ourselves better so You will love us and get Your approval again. But Lord, You've done it all. You obeyed that law perfectly. You are our righteousness. Help us to rest in that. Lord, I pray for each one here, the more and more testify to us, Your Spirit in us, that we are the bride of Jesus Christ. We are the children of God. And so the riches of heaven, the glories of heaven, the glories of this new life are ours. We don't have to somehow get them. They're ours. The power of the presence of Your Spirit is not something we have to somehow achieve. It's ours. Help us to believe that. Lord, we thank You for our church family. We pray